Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
But anyways, last week we were talking all about taking becoming like children, and the kids came, several of the kids came up and they shared with us, and we had a lot of observations from them, mostly about, again, getting back to that humility. We are born a certain way, and life kind of takes that from us. And we're talking about how to get back to that childlike faith for so that we can have Christ in the way that he designed us to be. Today, we're going to be doing a similar phrase, and it's going to be kind of going more into the details outside of that overall attitude that we need to embrace that we talked about last week. This week, we're going to be talking about, and it's a little bit paraphrased, but we'll read the entire phrase today that we're going to be looking at. But it really is humble yourself. Humble yourself is today's phrase that we're going to be looking at in a different section. And it's kind of interesting, between these two points, Wednesday night for book club. Book club just kicked off. You guys have been hearing about that. And we're going through a book on lamenting, which lamenting is a deep sorrow. It's a passionate grief. It's a passionate, sometimes anger, passionate confession. And it's something that, once again, like we had just talked about with the kids, it's something that we're born with, but then almost immediately we're being told to shush, or we're being told to minimize that down, or, you know, pull up your pants and be a big boy, or whatever the case may be. We love when a baby first cries, and then everything after that is trying to get them to learn how not to cry. But we are meant for lamenting, as well as many other options that we have within our emotions. And as we were talking about that, it came up several times over amongst the club about talking about pride, and that a lot of us losing our ability to lament out loud with each other and in a worshipful way has to do with pride, has to do with those attitudes. And so that kind of brings us back into what we were talking about here and being able to look at just killing that. So it's not designed to be like, hey, we're going to have this really impactful message, and you're going to be crying at the end, and everybody's going to come up, and we're going to do kumbaya and move on. It is a continual message that we need to hear, because the pride is so deep-rooted that we will continue to focus on being able to kill it. So that's what we're going to be going into, and today we're going to go back into Matthew. So if you would, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to pick up another section. We were in it last week for the kids. And in this section, we find ourselves in the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And there's very purposeful things that he's done. If you ever want to get into a deep study, Jay, other side, other side, other side, next to grandma, other side. Okay. We'll see how it goes. We'll see how it goes. But it's the last week of Jesus, and there's a lot of teaching that he has going on that's very purposeful, because he's about to leave them in such a dramatic way. And this is where we find this particular teaching coming into place. And so we're going to go through all of 23. I want to start out with the first section, but I think there's a lot of things here that builds on this attitude of humility. So let's verse 1, 23, again, there's Bibles around the room if you need one or want to take one. The new version is up and running as well. But here's what Matthew shares with us. It said, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do not observe what they tell you, or so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all of their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their, I never pronounced this correctly. Yep, that's what I said. Broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, because you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. That whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted, which is where we're pulling the phrase from of humble thyself. So there's a section here when you get to 9 and 10, a little bit in verse 8, where people struggle on whether or not it's okay to call someone a teacher or pastor or the father, instructors. That's not part of today's scope. There is a context, a situation here of what he's saying versus what we might try to make it to be. But if you want to get into that discussion or get in that study, I highly encourage you to do so. But what we're mostly looking here at is this particular teaching as far as humility and pride. When we look at it, okay, so we've got a cast of characters here, right? We've got the scribes. Scribes are religious leaders. Scribes are very well studied. They are the ones that are taxed with copying the scripture to be able to send the scripture out. This is long before we had a printing press. And so that was part of their role and their job as well. And they were also basically like judges and jurors over righteousness issues. They were not, in comparison to time, they were not a super long position. They came into place about 5 BC and then disappeared in 1 AD with the destruction of Jews of the temple. So that's kind of what you have with the scribes. The Pharisees, again, are religious leaders as well, but as much as they're religious leaders, also political leaders. That was very much meshed together in that time. And they were also, many Pharisees were scribes, so there's some dual role within this as well, very much trusted within that study and within that sharing of the scripture out into things. And they very much, and again, they believed in resurrection. Now, resurrection, and I'm still studying this a little bit more because I was always under the impression that they understood, they believed in the afterlife like heaven, and the Sadducees did not. And this week I was studying some new resources, and I just want to make sure that they're legit, but it was consistent in about 3 or 4 different places that their idea of resurrection was somewhat a little bit more like reincarnation than it is for our Christian understanding of going to heaven. Not so much that we just get born over and over again, but that the soul, once it is no longer encompassed by the physical, it will be encompassed by the physical again. So I want to look at that a little bit more, but they do believe in an afterlife. They do believe in angels. So they do have that going for themselves. But the main thing that Jesus was driving for is they do have Moses' seat. And if you're not familiar with Moses' seat, I'll give you a scripture reference that you can look at later. Exodus 18 is a chapter to go through. I think we're somewhat familiar with it. A lot of us are. Where Moses is now in the desert. He's been leading the Israelites, and a big part of his job, which this would just be horrible, would he would take his bench, and all disputes would be brought to him, and he had to judge all of them. So from the very beginning of the day to the very end of the day, he just sitting there listening to everybody's problems, and he would take and tell them what to do next. And so that's what he's talking about with having Moses' seat. That's what it's referred to as. So they have a place of judgment and authority over the Jewish people, is what that all comes together to say. And follow what they're teaching. Do not follow what they do. Right? This is generally what we as parents say. Just follow what we say, just don't do what we do, right? That's basically where this comes from. So that is what Jesus is starting to dig into. And he starts listing out a few things that we already see are wrong with the scribes and the Pharisees. They doesn't want them to be part of the weighing people down. When it comes to that word that you guys pronounced and I didn't, the fringes, those are things off of the shawl and those type of things to show how righteous they are, or their prayer chain to show how righteous they are. They like being greeted, they like being acknowledged, they like having that authority, and they have all of these things into place. And that's usually where we start making the religious leaders like the villains. Like, we like to put black hats on them pretty quick, and so they're the bad guys of the Bible, and then we feel quite frankly pretty good that we have white hats and we're not like them, thank God. But we are. And so that's the danger of stopping in that. They're the bad guys, we're the good guys, be like Jesus type message off of what he said so far. Because he goes much deeper, and we're going to read through these, and he shares what we generally call affectionately the 7 woes. And when he starts talking about these religious leaders. So we're going to read through those. It's a little bit longer, which is good. Like we said, we're constantly working on being able to engage in longer portions of scripture without zoning out. But it does get a little bit confusing, so we're going to break it apart once we get to the end. But let's read through these, what Jesus has to say about these scribes and Pharisees. Verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is at the altar, he's bound by the oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some of you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barry, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these will come upon this generation. Jay, if you feel better, you can move in. You sure? You don't want to sit next to him? Okay. So seven rows. I'm going to get this now. We're going to put them up on the screen and go through them a little bit by little bit, and we're going to kind of put them into categories so it's a little bit easier to understand from our standpoint. The first one that was a seven row upon those, and keep in mind, Jesus' harshest words were always for the religious, were always for the spiritual. Those who claimed to be God but did not follow God. Those are where his harshest words were. So shutting the kingdom is part of the problem that they have. Again, that they believe that there's a heaven. They believe that there's a future. They generally believe that's mostly for them instead of other people. But they also have this resurrection aspect. And you really don't see the way that Jesus is wording his words here, that is what he's giving them a woe for, what he's taking and rebuking them for in this moment. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, you have not entered it, and you're keeping others from being able to enter it. We have to remember that there's two different definitions of the kingdom of God. One is the future, heaven, that you and I, if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven your life, by acknowledging with the mouth he's the Son of God, and believing in your heart he died and rose again, and you're following Jesus, we have that someday. That's awesome. That's great to look forward to. My mom's anniversary of her death was 2 days ago, and I take great assurance and the fact that I will see her again when God's timing is right. But there's also the kingdom of God living now, that we, while we're stuck in this world, we can also live by the kingdom of God's way of moving. So when Mike takes and leads us in the Lord's Prayer and says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's kingdom living. And Jesus is saying, you're stopping people from have that. You will go out and do great crusades to bring people to God, and then you will put more burden on them, more challenges on them, instead of the freedom that comes with the kingdom of God living. You don't enter it because of your pride, and you're blocking it from other people as well. And so obviously that's something that Jesus wasn't all that nuts about, and he was calling them out for. Second one is false commitment. False commitment. I'm pulling that from, and these are generally in the order of how he talked about them. I'll probably mess with that order here in a little bit, but in the order with the false commitment, I'm bringing it to what he's talking about. You say that if people swear upon the temple, it's not binding, but if they swear on the gold of the temple, then that's something serious, and that's something that they taught. That's something that they taught because their commitment was in the wrong place. What logical sense in any way, shape, or form does it make it that the temple means nothing but the gold that has value, that gives us our position, that gives us our wealth, that gives us our place of bragging over the other communities and the other people that are around that we have? That's the thing of great worth to them. Same thing with the altar. What they put on the altar, that's what matters. It's the thing of, it's that sacrifice. It's the worth instead of the altar and the God that fills those. So the God that has that in place, their commitment is in the wrong place. This is kind of like, again, talking about before there was a printing press and all of us had Bibles like we do today. All of us have access to Bibles. Back a few hundred years ago, before Martin Luther took and put his letter on the front door of the church calling it out as a system of all of their sins, one of the sins was if you wanted forgiveness, you went to the church, you wrote that out on a particular piece of parchment, you gave that to them, plus money, and now you get forgiven. This is when we have the false commitment. We start putting things into the gifts instead of the giver. And so this was a huge problem that he was rebuking them for and charging them with, of looking at the wrong things for worth, money instead of God. Lack of mercy and justice would be another one. And you can add on there, I just was doing it for space, the faithfulness as well. Lack of mercy, justice, and faithfulness was a big challenge as well. And I think we need to talk about justice just a little bit, because justice, like other words, depends on how you receive that, depends on how you define that, because many people have used justice the wrong way. You might hear that from a political standpoint and get the hair on the back of your neck kind of worked up. You might hear that from certain movements within the church that are 100% love but not 100% truth, that use the word justice in a different way than what the Bible talks about. Last night I was starting to fall asleep. I'll check Facebook one last time. And sure enough, a pastor buddy from here in town had a post that was more politically based than biblically based when it came to justice. And it was not what I see scripturally, but it was also with the wording such as, I don't care about what those bleeding heart other pastors say, this is, da-da-da-da. And I was like, oh, that's kind of crappy. And then sure enough, just a little bit later in the comments, another guy that's well-studied in the scripture that I respect, he's like, amen, brother, and then he starts ripping in from a political standpoint instead of a biblical standpoint. So those things really can cause a lot of challenge for people. So I wanted to make sure we define these biblically. So I'll just kind of talk about these a little bit. Starting out with justice. Justice simply means right behavior. Justice means right behavior, especially for those that are oppressed. If you have an opportunity to take a love on somebody, to bring 100% love, 100% truth to somebody who is struggling, that is hurting, that is a victim, that is in a scary situation, that is taking and trying to find a new way to move forward, then we as Christians do that as Christ would do that. That's what justice is. Mercy. Mercy is having the compassion to help somebody who's struggling. Compassion to help somebody who's struggling. I've said this before, I'll say it a billion times over. We all have more power than we think we do. Each and every one of us. I don't care if you're an introvert that hides in the closet the rest of the week and you just barely stumble out of bed to get here on Sunday morning. We all have more power than we think we do. We have power to speak truth in people's lives, to act in such ways that makes other people feel valuable, to stand up for somebody who's being trashed upon. I mean, like if you put it in from a standpoint, let's say if you're a junior hire and you're not the most popular kid, but someone else is getting picked on and So you stand up for that other kid, and those kids laugh at you because they laugh at you all the time anyways. That's still power to stand up for that one person, and that one person feels like they have somebody with them. That's what mercy is. And we were talking about, again, back to book club, one of the things that Michael Card put in the book, and I'm still contemplating this one a little bit as far as how far that goes, but he had shared that lamenting is the language to the poor. So like if you're poor, if you're struggling, then you're in a place of suffering, you're in a place of sadness, you're in a place of struggle. And if we don't learn that language by accepting lamenting of our own life, then we can't really help minister to those that are lamenting and sharing that. And I'll put it this way. If I was raised that I have to have a certain matured level and I can handle all my problems on my own, and you've got that face on, and then somebody over here has just lost their job and they have three kids and they don't know how they're going to move forward, then your response is probably going to be, you need to get over that and just make it happen. Go get a new job. Do something. Where if you lament the things that are in your own life, then you can hear the lamenting in the lives of others, and you can partner with them better. So like going on a mission trip, if you understand that culture, you understand that language, how much more God can use you instead of being another barrier in their lives. And that's really where that mercy comes into place. And then faithfulness is a state of trust, loyalty, and commitment. Just being faithful to God and faithful to others, and people will see that. So. With that, here's another word I want to redefine and show you how Jesus sees mercy and justice. Go ahead and get the next one there, Chris. In James, and I share this one often because I really have a pet peeve with how people define the word religion. We as a church bash the word religion all the time, and I understand why, because the world defines religion differently than God does. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: visit orphans, widows, and their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. When you define it the God way, it's one of the most beautiful things you can embrace. It's just the way that we tend to define it. So I understand that we have to go to the person to meet them where they're at, but this is what God calls us to. Okay, next one. We'll go back. We got to continue the list. The seven, hypocritical. Hypocritical. And Jesus goes through this a couple of times when he's talking about some of the different struggles, and leads into the next one too. But he was talking about the cup and the plate, and I really thought I had some cool-looking cups here at the church, and I don't. I've got some coffee cups in my office that are like lame and joke things. So I got a bowl instead. And so basically, this one needs cleaned up itself. Been sitting up there for a little while. But his basic point is this. If you're over at my house, right, and I offered you some soup, I don't know if you like soup or not, but that's going to be the example we use. Oh, you want some chili, I'll give you some chili. And I offer it to you in the bowl, and you like it, then you're probably in pretty good shape, right? But if I give you the bowl to hold while I put the stuff in, and inside of it, you can see leftover milk and blueberry cereal powder and the previous soup that we had a couple weeks before that, and ants crawling up and down the side of it, everybody but Monica is going to say, no, thank you. Right? And that's what he basically is calling us when it comes from a hypocritical standpoint. You're hungry now, aren't you?
Yeah.
I know. But again, that's what he's calling it. When we're hypocrites, or in this case, the Pharisees and Sadducees, because we don't want to, take it personal, that's basically what he's calling them to be. When you're a beautiful tomb on the outside, but it's just bones and dead on the inside, people see that, and that ends up leading to greed. It ends up leading to self-indulgence. It starts, bless you, starts leading into the pride issues as well, which also takes us into that false image aspect of things, which is his next row. Is when we go from hypocritical, then that will most work about the false end of things. And again, not to keep bringing up book club, but we were talking about that in book club as well. And I admit it, for the last 10 years or so, I really struggle with image people. People that want to have a certain image, but they're just not being themselves. That is something that, especially because sometimes it just gets cartoonish. And I know all of us have a certain false image type thing. We come in the church and somebody says, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, and you haven't been doing great. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about people who live this false image of, I want to look a certain way. I've shared this story before as well, but there was a gentleman that always comes to mind when I think of this, who, perfect job, perfect home, perfect yard, perfect family as far as what they let other people see, wants to be seen this way in the public and this way as far as a Christian and all these different things. And it's just not who he truly is. And it doesn't mean that he's a bad guy, it's just not who he is. And it drives me crazy. And for a period of time, they came to church here, and then they ended up moving on. And the spouse ended up sharing with me the real reason why we moved on is because during the work, he has to, or the work week, he has to work with people of the poverty community. And one of the things that they love in our church is that it doesn't matter if you're poverty or if you got money or whatever, like you really can't tell, and that's great and everything. But to him, he just really wants Sundays just to not have to deal with people in the poverty community. And so she said, so we decided to find a church where we were more comfortable. And my response was, I pray to God you never find that church. I pray there is no church where there's not poverty within that. But that's the false image. You can see the difference between the heart and the projection. And this is what he was talking about when it came to the Pharisees and the scribes as well. So I think, personally, when Jesus said this about the scribes and the Pharisees, no one probably in the crowd was all that shocked. Maybe that he said it. But usually if someone's an extreme image person, everybody knows it. I don't think they were like surprised, like, what, they're not real? I think they knew that. It's easy to see through. Venomous against the truth. Pharisees and scribes love the truth as long as it fit into their box. Right? And we see that struggle even today. They say that they would not have done the mistakes of the past. They would not have killed the prophets, but they would have. Jesus says there's even a time that the prophets are going to show up and you're going to crucify him. Me! Right? Like it's still in that case. So there's a lot of a challenge when it comes within the church or when it comes to Christians when we get venomous against the truth when it's not something that fits into my box. If we were ever talking about something up here and something hits you that the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart, you have a choice of leaning into it. Or Tom's a jerk. He probably heard about my situation. He's calling me out from in front of everybody. I'm fine. Why doesn't he keep his nose out of my own business? I'm so sad. You know what I mean? This is the challenge that he sees within them there. And then we also have majoring on the minors. And I put parentheses on that just simply because that was a phrase within my study that stood out to me. Majoring on the minors. He told them, you tithe. You die of the stuff that comes into you, but not the radio issues. The radio issues being that of mercy, that of the compassion, that of the faithfulness, that of the justice. And so he was saying you should do the minors, but don't let those overshadow the greater things that are in place. So these are the things that he was calling them out for. And one of the things that was interesting to me, and it just depends on how long you've been around, that I've been... not on a consistent study, but it's always there, of things when it comes to bad churches. And I shared with you last November, I think it was, when we came back from the leadership retreat, that I felt like I was kind of flaming the fire under that a little bit more, which is why sometimes I go into a place and somebody says, man, comments on your Facebook thread, you get people riled up. I don't mean to, but I don't mind to, if it's holy. But when... we've been going through these things about churches. There was a sermon, I don't know, 5-6 years ago called Bad Pastors, if you want to look at and what happens when a bad pastor is in a holy role. And then back, actually, Chris, if you go to the next slide, I think it was November of last year. There you go. November 19th, I did a sermon called Bad Churches. And within that, we looked at 5 prominent types of church categories that I believe that Jesus is not nuts about and that he's dealing with right now. And I'm going to go through them because if you didn't hear that sermon, you can go back and watch it on YouTube and if you'd like. But I'm going to go through them because if you just read the title, you might misunderstand if you don't have that sermon background. There's traditional driven, and that does not say that all traditional churches are of Satan. What it's saying is the traditional minded driven is if the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to do something. Well, we've never done that before. Well, that's different than what we've done before. Or you know, I'm not comfortable with that. That's not what I was raised with, no matter what the Bible says about. That's what I'm talking about when the traditional, when the tradition trumps the Holy Spirit, that's what that's talking about. Large church mentality, again, not all large churches are evil and bad and of Satan, but you can't be a pastor over the last 20 years and not hear a lot of the mentality behind those who are trying to become a celebrity church or celebrity pastor. When it's the pastor is, again, somewhat worshipped, everything's a show on Sunday morning, 90% of the resources go into that show on Sunday morning. It's all about how we structure things, it's all about the small groups, it's all about the numbers. There's some really jacked up teaching within the large church mentality of how to do that. That has nothing to do with the scripture. That's what I would be talking about there. 100% love means they don't have the 100% truth aspect. So everybody's great, I'm okay, you're okay. We never want to challenge each other with the word. 100% truth, I've got the Bible, I'm going to smack you upside the head with it as hard as I have to get you into heaven. And everybody else besides me is going to hell. Cause the same problem. And then lukewarm, which is, I believe, the season that the church is in overall today, is when we're just kind of go through the motions. We like being part of church. We like having community. We like having friends. We throw our $20 in the offering, so we look good, whatever the case may be. So what was interesting at the time, with that particular sermon, I compared it to the seven churches with the seven letters of Revelations 2 and 3. And out of those seven churches, five of them, Jesus was spanking. And trying to encourage, and the five of them matched up to the five that we're talking about today. So that's the purpose of that sermon. Doing this study, looking at the things that he's spanking the religious leaders for, it matches up to these as well. So we really still have a struggle, like church-wise. Tradition-driven, majoring on the minors. The things that don't matter so much, and we'll ignore the larger things of the Holy Spirit. Our church mentality, false image. I can tell you churches in town where they take and teach the staff how to fake Holy Spirit movement to be able to have a certain reputation and get a certain crowd. 100% love, venomous on the truth. They don't want to talk about the truth of sin or the things that come into place. A lot of times they'll talk about Jesus and they've never even read a lick of the gospel. 100% truth, lack of mercy and justice. Just the absolute off. Lukewarm, false commitment. False commitment. And then take those last two O's, it's the hypocritical lifestyle that leads to not just us being shut out of the kingdom of God living today, but we're shutting other people out of the kingdom of God living because of our example. You see that still? So everything he talks about here, as far as being able to have humility instead of the pride, needs to be cured, impacts the church. I do believe it also very much impacts us. If there is a truthful moment between you and the Spirit, when we look at these things, the struggles that they have there, we have to go through. Chris, is there one more slide? Or did I just want to use this one? Nope, let's go back. Think. Thank you. So think about majoring on the minors. What things are you really passionate about? Get you upset, get you up in the morning, drive you, that are so minor compared to the Great Commission, so minor compared to God giving you your provision, so minor on wanting to be like the rich young ruler, where, look, I do these commandments, so I'm awesome. Well, you know, give up your idol. Well, I'm not going to do that. What are those things that might be in that place? Venomous on truth, as we were talking about. What things within the scripture that you know are there that you wish were not, and so you just ignore them? Because some of us do that. Some of us do that. Or we redefined it to make it into our comfort zone. Lack of mercy and justice. Whenever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to help somebody, or somebody that's struggling, that you are willing to partner with and not just say, I'll just pray for you. Don't get me wrong, prayer is the most powerful weapon we have, but usually it's just a platitude to get out of the situation. False image. Please don't be a false image person. I love you too much. I want to know you. False commitment. Putting the wrong things in the wrong place. That's kind of going back into the you cannot worship two gods. Hypocritical. And shutting down the kingdom in your own life as well as the life of those around you. I promise this is the last time I'll bring up the book club today. But I was amazed of the self-reflection that many people brought to the night, things that they shared, things that they had asked about themselves, between them and God, was amazing self-reflection. And in any of those areas, there was always a follow-up with, this is what God did with it, or this is the additional freedom that came into my life, or this is how I see things differently now. That would be this moment for you. On that reflection, for us as a church, because I don't want to be one of those gurus that get their butt spanked by Jesus, right? We want to be in on the real deal. All of us do, and we want to experience the kingdom of God. And I would like that for you as well. This takes us back. Now, Chris, I'll go over to Matthew 18:3-5. This is what Jesus wants for us. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Sadly, if we continue in 23, this is what he experienced on this day, and unfortunately too many people still embrace. As soon as he was done sharing this, verse 37, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Instead of the celebration, the pride brings lamenting. The pride brings lamenting. But for you, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. By the way, that's a promise. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever chooses to humble themselves will be exalted.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.